In verse 1 of chapter 13 of John's Gospel, we find the beginning of the upper room discourse. Very significant portions of Scripture as Jesus now is getting ready to face the cross. So Jesus is getting to that point. It's right at the very beginning of the Passion Week. There's a lot happening for the Lord as he's getting ready and making that journey to the cross itself. And well, just prior to this whole thing kind of commencing, Jesus really begins in the upper room there with the disciples, those closest followers. You know, he had a lot of people following, but the close, intimate followers now are gathered together with him. And he begins to really just kind of pour out his heart. Maybe he's, you know, just giving those kind of some final instructions prior to the crucifixion. And, you know, just so anytime you get to kind of the end of a life or the end of, there could be some significant things said. I often listen very carefully when I know people are drawing to a close in their life or when they have become a little bit older and their life could close out at some point. It's worth listening. They've got some life experience, and especially as believers, we could experience some things put into our hearts and our lives that might be of tremendous value. Well, Jesus here is beginning to share those things that are close to his heart. And he starts out in verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. As we begin this, this is the second time in just a few days that there is a foot washing going on. You remember chapter 12, there at the very beginning, Mary took the very costly perfume, the ointment, there and broke that and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. This is considered the crown of a woman. It was a value. It was seen as of a value. And she took the best of what she had and began to wipe Jesus' feet with this ointment. Now, this was an anointing in a sense of Jesus. Jesus did not need to be cleaned, obviously. Jesus lived a life of sinless perfection. So obviously that wasn't the need. But now we get into another foot washing, as we see. A second one that comes up in just a few short days, and yet very significant, both of them. And we talked about the other one, the other situation, but in this one, we kind of see some significant things happening. And this is at the very beginning of Jesus really starting to teach them some things. And it's interesting how Jesus approaches this teaching something to someone. He really kind of actually reaches out both physically and in other ways, no doubt, and really has a loving touch for them. He literally just is touching them. He's ministering, caring for them in a very significant, a very humble way. And he is going to teach them something through this. You know, one of the things that he says regarding who they are, in verse 1, he says, having loved his own. And if we could, just somewhat for a moment, those of you who are following Jesus Christ, those of you who are Christians this morning, would you just with me understand that Jesus calls you his own? That's an interesting concept. What an affectionate term as Jesus looks to them and sees them as his own. There's something that it is his possession. We are his possession. And he loves us with such a perfect love. And what's interesting here is as he goes on, he says he loved them. In the King James Version, it says, to the uttermost. I like that. In yours, possibly, it says he loved them to the end. But what it is he loved them to its conclusion. Interesting. Well, what conclusion? He loves you to the conclusion, to the end, to the uttermost. He loves you on into eternity. What a great thing to embrace and to know that Jesus calls me, Jesus calls you his own. You are his possession, and he is going to love you on into eternity. It's that idea of the work that he's begun, he will finish it. He will complete that work that he's begun in your life and in my life. You know, in Luke's account, if you go back into, we won't go there, but in just briefly, thoughts. Chapter 22 of Luke's account, what are the disciples doing right now? They've been hanging around bickering about, yeah, who's going to be the greatest, you know? That's where their mind's at. And Jesus is looking at these goofballs who are arguing about, well, yeah, well, I want to do this. I hope I'll get to be the, you know, minister of this and, you know, whatever they want to do in the new kingdom that's coming, you know? Completely missing the boat. I think of myself and how many times I just missed the boat. And Jesus looks at me and goes, oh, Jim, I just love you. You're a goofball and you miss stuff and, you know, but I love you. You know, and I'm going to love you on in to eternity. The uttermost. That's the heart of the Lord. At the very get-go, as we get started in this little portion of Scripture, verses 1 through 17, as Jesus is going to touch them and wash their feet and then give this explanation of why is that significant? And I think that's what we're going to find this morning that is going to be gripping and powerful and life-changing for every one of us. It is very interesting as Jesus does this. As we go on, we do notice that in order to have a really effective love, to really be able to love effectively the way God would intend for us to do, we certainly have to come to terms with who we are, our past. Look at this, it's interesting. It says, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going from God. He was at peace with who he is. He knows where he's from, and then he's also certainly secure about his future, isn't he? He knows where he's from. He knows what God is, who the Father is. He knows where he's from. He's at peace with that, comfortable with his past, and secure in his future. And that allows each of us, just like Jesus, to allow in the ever-present now, the right now. We're able to love. When I'm clear on my past, and I understand that God has done a powerful work. You know, really, faith is that thing that covers the past, isn't it? Knowing Jesus died for my sin, your sin, our sin. I'm okay with that. I'm at peace with my past because God has made peace for me. With my past. My sin is forgiven. It's done away with. I'm at peace with that. Then as we go on just a little bit further, we find not only that, but we have hope. The Bible declares that hope that you and I have. We have hope for the future. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there with me also. You see, there's a hope for you. There's a hope for me beyond this that we live in today, beyond worrying about what's going to happen with the economics and what's going to go on with this and how's that going to work out and are gas prices going to spike next month or I hope that's not a prophetic word. And, you know, you just go on and on, right? And we can get so worked up and so worried about things, but really hope really causes me to be secure in the future. Knowing that I have an eternal destiny, you have an eternal destiny in Jesus Christ. And then, because we're comfortable, because we're at peace, with the past. We've got hope for the future. Isn't it great to know that we're free? You're liberated now to love. We can love God. We can love other people the way God intended for us to, because we're free from the bondage of those other things. The fear that our past is going to catch up with us, or the anxiety of the unknown in the future. It's put away in the person of Jesus Christ, and then now we're free to love the way God intended for us to. Jesus describes that for us, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, even these guys that are arguing about who's going to be greatest. God's given them to him. He loves them. Even to the end, the uttermost, we are his own. Jesus, knowing where he had come from God and where he was going back to God. He then rose from the supper. A couple of things to note. We're going to move through this pretty quickly, but it's good things to just kind of put into your mind, just this little handful of things. This rose from the supper. Jesus left all eternity, didn't he? And stepped into space and time. He rose from his place there. His origin was not here. His origin is in eternity, right? We're clear on that. Jesus came from heaven, as we just read in the recent verse. So he rose from that table, rose from that place, and came down to serve, to minister. He left to come to you, to come to me, that he might be able to serve. This idea about laying aside his garments is an interesting concept. Well, laid aside his garments. Okay, yeah, I understand. He just got into clothing that was, you know, he got off the big robe and just had his regular undergarments there and was just serving and ministering. I understand the very practical aspect of it. But on this other side of it, don't we see what Jesus had done by laying aside his garments? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it talks about that idea of him emptying himself. Well, emptying himself of what? What is the great kenosis? Interesting. I remember sitting in Bible school classes and, you know, the people that were smarter than me or wanted to be smarter, I don't know who they were exactly, but some of these guys just sat and they just wanted to argue and debate and talk about all this stuff. I'm just trying to understand enough that I could share the gospel, maybe somewhat effectively enough that I might be able to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ. That's all I was focused on, and I plan on dying with that being my focus, by the way. I don't care how much I read, I don't care how much I know. If I can't communicate the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, that somebody can get hope and help and salvation, then what's the use? What's the use of it? It's information. Y'all know what I think about that, but we're not allowed to make those noises in here any longer, so. Now, if my wife was traveling, we could make those noises. But she's here, so we're not allowed to make those noises. It's not becoming of the pastor to do that, I guess. I'm not sure really what that all is about, but it makes her more uncomfortable than me. Anyway, we'll move along. He laid aside his garments. He emptied himself of something. You see, Jesus came here fully God and fully man. Jesus did, as a man, all that he did, depending on the Father and the Holy Spirit. I think we've missed that. In our understanding of what Jesus did as he walked this earth, you guys who are a little interested in digging a little deeper, think with me on this, okay? Because this is interesting. Jesus came as a man. Yes, he is fully God. He lived a sinless life, a life of perfection, yes. But all that he did, he was fully dependent on the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit. When did everything really start to come together and the public ministry start to be displayed? When he was about 30 years old, and he was right after he was baptized, and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Boom, engaged. The Spirit came upon him in that way. He lived a sinless life, I understand that, of perfection. But as then we start to see the miraculous start to transpire, don't we? Interesting. This gives you and I hope, because he identifies with you and with me that we might walk it as we follow him. So he's not just this, well, Jesus did it, so you know. And I'm not saying you'll ever be Jesus. I understand it. But he identifies with what you and I struggle with, you see? He understands what you're going through. We'll talk about that a little bit further, but just think on that. He emptied himself of those certain abilities maybe, or that certain right, and just tabled it for a little bit. That certain aspect of the glory of who he is as the Son of God, that he might identify with you and me as a man, dependent on the Father, reliant upon the work of the Spirit through him, that gives us the ability to be dependent on the Father because of the finished work of the Son. As the Spirit comes upon us to minister and care for and proclaim and do those things that God wants to do. Jesus said, greater will you do. Greater things will you do. Why? Because he is within you, just like he is within me. And it's not just dependent upon the one person, but now the person of Jesus Christ is manifest in his body. That's radical stuff. That's great stuff. What good things to contemplate, but we must move on. He girded himself with a towel, you'll notice, as we go along. Laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel. He really took on that form of humanity. He's God, but he takes on that form, just as we see. Takes on that garment. Do you remember how we're told through the scriptures to take off and to put on? Take off the old man, put on the new man. It's that kind of concept. Jesus took on humanity, girded himself with the in humility. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 really kind of clarifies a lot of this for us. He did not consider it robbery to make himself equal to God, but making himself of no reputation, taking on the form of man. You see, you start to see that, it starts to make a little bit more sense. Then he poured water into a basin. When we go through the word, what do we find? The washing of the water of the word, yes. And what is he doing? He's pouring himself out. And Jesus is the living, yes. Isn't that powerful? Think through that. What God might be ministering to us. He poured that water into a basin. He pours out his word. He's pouring out himself as the living word. Washed the disciples' feet. This is not a baptism. This isn't a baptism. This is a really, truly a washing that purifies. More of a sanctification. That is which sets apart and purifies. That's great. As he washed the disciples' feet, and then he dried them with a towel. He doesn't leave you standing there just sopping, dripping wet. You know what I mean? Isn't it great to know? You know, he finishes what he started. He finishes the project. He's going to dry your feet. You know, if you don't dry your feet good when you've been out in the water, you have to get out of the water, then you have to dry your feet good, right? But if you don't do that, what happens? You start walking around. All the grass starts sticking to your feet, or all the dirt starts sticking to your feet, or, you know, but man, Jesus dries your feet. It's a thorough, complete, finished work that God's doing in your life and in my life in just this simple little lesson. And I know you're thinking, oh my gosh, how's he going to finish to verse 17? We'll move a little quicker when we get along that part. But we got to have this basis, okay? We got to have this basis of understanding together so we can kind of say, oh, okay, so this is a little bit more. Jesus loves you. He loves me. He identifies with us. And we find this no more clearly than we touched on even in prayer in chapter 4 of Hebrews when Jesus is described by the author in verses 14 through 16 in chapter 4 of Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested as we are, or tempted, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This describes for us in these little thoughts in verses really 4 and 5, the description of what Jesus did for you and for me. As he laid aside his garments after he had rose up from the supper, girded himself with a towel, poured out water into a basin, washed the disciples' feet, and then dried them with the towel. Those significant little functions that went on in that gathering. But Jesus loves them. Remember, we started off with Jesus loves you, Jesus loves me. He loves them, even to the end, to its conclusion. And then he does this process of washing the feet, ultimately. And Jesus loves and identifies with you and I. That's a powerful truth to know, that we don't have this high priest that doesn't understand what you're being tested by, what you're going through. But in all points, the Bible says, identifies with you, identifies with me. Let's move on just a little bit further in our thoughts. In the same chapter, in verse 6 now of chapter 13 of John's account, then he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? You know, this question comes up. And Jesus answers and says to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. It's like, okay. He's still pretty uncertain about this. How many times when you might question something that the Lord's doing in your life? You and I ask, you know, why? What are you doing? You don't understand why this is going on. And the Lord doesn't give you any exact explanation. Isn't it interesting to know that the Lord doesn't owe you that? He doesn't owe you the explanation. Look at what Jesus says here. What I'm doing, you do not understand now. I know you don't get it. I know you guys were just arguing about who's going to be the greatest. I know all about that too. You know, he knows who they are, and yet he loves them. This is a display of his love. He's touching them. He's interacting with them. He's wanting to teach them something. He's wanting to teach us something. But you will know after this. You know, the cartoon light bulb that comes on. You know, the little light bulb, ping, you know. You're going to get it at some point. I know this isn't clear right now. Are you willing, this is what's amazing, this idea of obedience and then we get understanding or revelation. We have to do what he says. We don't like that concept. We like the reverse concept. We say, show me, then I will do it. Explain it to me so I can get it, then I'm willing to do it. Faith, Jesus says, no, doesn't work that way. Well, if we could just see the Jordan just kind of dry up so that then when we cross, we're sure that none of us look stupid carrying the ark and getting out in the middle of it, you know? Because what if, you know, and all the what ifs, right? But he says, step out by faith, trust me, and see. And then there's going to be understanding. Revelation's going to come, but it's going to come in conjunction with obedience. Ooh, that's an interesting thing and a struggle. We often say, unless I can understand, I won't do it. And how many fall short? How many fall short? How many are stunted in their growth in the Christian journey? Truly, simply, because of a lack of just hearing from the Lord and doing what he says. You know, isn't it interesting? He says, even just do the simplest little thing, I'll honor that. If I've asked you to do that, just do that, Jim. Well, yeah, but can't... Oh, 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 oh. You're going to understand a little bit later why I'm asking, but just now, would you do that? All right. It's just good to follow the Lord. You really start finding out who's master, right? Master is teacher. Who's really leading your life? You or Jesus? These debates go on in our minds. They go in my mind anyway on a regular basis. 1 Peter 5:5. Wow, what a great thing. Peter describes later in 1 Peter 5:5 being clothed in humility. He understands this whole teaching. being clothed in humility. All of a sudden, the light bulb came on, and he gets it. Jesus is wanting to impart something to him on a much bigger picture. Peter says in verse 8 to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Yikes. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." And that part with me, I'm a little bummed that it's interpreted or written this way. Because what it really describes is you will not have communion with me. There is a breach in our fellowship. That's what he's saying. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, what's interesting, he's not talking about salvation right now. You see, this is for us as Christians. He's not talking about salvation. Salvation's a done deal. Free gift, believing on the Lord unto and for salvation. Receiving him in your heart as Lord and Savior. Acknowledging that he died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of the world. But for personally, knowing that he died for your sin. Salvation's yours, believing on him, confessing with your mouth. Then we go on a little bit further, and Jesus is saying here, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Said, "Man, dude, just get out the bucket and dump it right on top of me, man. Obviously, it sounds like a knucklehead thing, but I would be like him. Hey, well, if that's a deal, then, you know, get out the hose and, you know, I mean, let's go to the car washer. You know, I mean, I'd see it. Do you see what I mean? Yes, the way we would grasp that. And that's kind of what he's saying. And Jesus said to him, "He who's bathed needs only to wash his feet." He says, "Dude, you're okay, man. It's just your feet are a little messed up, okay? Now, stay with me. We're about to get to a really important point here." He says, "Hey, it's just your feet that are kind of dirty. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." He knows that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him. So he knows that. So not everybody's really flying right in this group. But he goes, "Man, you're okay, Peter. You're all right, dude." What is it that Jesus is saying? And what is it that we sometimes have a tendency to resist? This gets to a huge cataclysmic point for a Christian and their journey. This is gigantic. This is the understanding that I need, that we need, to let Jesus be the servant who desires to clean your heart and your life on an ongoing basis. That's the key. J. Vernon McGee, if you listen to him ever, he often says, "Well, y'all know, you get a little bit dirty out there." And yeah, I can do even better. I'm trying to keep myself really toned down right now. I've got a million funny things running around my head, and I'll just stop. But nonetheless, that idea right there is that you're walking around, you're a Christian. We live in a fallen world. It's messed up. We see things. We hear things. We sometimes even are a little bit a part of some things we just really ought not to be. What do you, what do I, what do we do with that? You see, those things are breaches in our fellowship. Jesus said, "Hey, if you don't let me wash you, if you don't let me be that servant who washes your feet on an ongoing, continual, if you don't allow that to take place, you really don't have a part with it. We don't really have good communion like I would like to have." You know that dirty joke that's running around in your mind? God bless you, for those of you who don't have that running around in your mind. But those of us who might have that floating around in our minds from time to time, the filth of the world and the things that get in there and mess us up, okay, that gets in there, and it's really, it's not edifying. There's nothing good about it. It's funny, but it's not good. Some people find it funny. I don't. But anyhow, you get where I'm going with this. It gets in our minds. What do you do with that stuff? What do you do with all of a sudden something happens, someone cuts you off on the interstate, and you drive by? They can't see you because your hand's below the window, but you're giving them the bird. You're mad. You almost hit the semi on your right, and you just, you know, giving them the bird. Now, God knows it. God saw it all. You know it happened. What do you do with it? What do you do with that? Now, you start lugging that stuff around, you're going to be carrying a wheelbarrow of this stuff. I would be throughout the course of a day, so I have to get rid of it quickly. I have to do something with that so that I don't constantly have this breach of fellowship between me and the Lord, because it affects my usability in the kingdom. It affects my interaction with other people. I start getting this pile up of yuck, and it's not just, it's like I'm walking around, I should have been wearing waders because I'm waist deep now in it. I just needed my feet clean before, now I'm about waist deep in this mess. You start to see what's happening. It's an ongoing, it's a continual process where God wants to do this work. He didn't understand it until all of a sudden the lights came on later on in his life. I need to let Jesus wash my feet. I need to let him do that. I live in a place that's filthy. The one thing I can do is I can experience regular confession. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, Jesus is faithful to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's not written there, so we just read it and feel, well, gosh, that's good. You know, there's a lot of people that need to confess some stuff, you know. No, that's for you. That's for me, okay? It's for all of us. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. Every one of us, we are dependent. We need God to be an active part of our lives. This is part of a daily, for some of us, it's moment to moment. That would be me. I'm more of a moment to moment confession person. Wow, Lord, I don't know where that came from. Get rid of that, you know? I'm more on the moment to moment kind of confession person. This word confession in the Greek is an interesting word. It means, basically, it means to speak the same thing. In other words, it means to agree with, to speak out and agree with what's been said to you. You're speaking the same thing. I'm confessing. I'm saying, Lord, I see what your word says, and I'm going to speak the same thing. Yeah, that was wrong. I shouldn't be a part of that. I'm confessing that. Confession does a couple of things. Let's look at just a couple of things that confession does quickly. One, I really begin to embrace and it really have a deep appreciation for who Jesus is and what he's done. Think of the pile, well, for some of us, the load of confessions that can go on in the course of a day as I just say, oh, Lord, I don't know what that was all about. Now, think with me, brothers and sisters, salvation isn't on the hinge on this. It isn't hinged to this. Jesus did a finished work on the cross for you. What is hinged to this is daily fellowship with the Lord, moment to moment, usability and interaction, and just that allowing God to have his place in your life. The joy, the peace, this just really just enjoying our life. Well, I start thinking of what can pile up in the course of an hour, much less a day, of just expressing the Lord, man, I don't know where that came from or what that was about. I'm off focused here. I got to get back on you. Well, that really helps me to see the Lord and say, man, I'm so thankful for what he's done. I'm so grateful for who he is. And there's just this deeper appreciation for the Lord. It also helps me to know that it is God's grace that is going to sustain me, that I'm really dependent on the Lord. That washing and cleansing is only provided by the work of the cross and what he's done for me and by my acknowledging that and appropriating that into my heart. You've heard us talk about appropriating the blood into those areas where we need. This is that concept being played out for us in a word picture that we might understand it. Not only do I really have just a great gratitude for the Lord, but I also have just this understanding of God's grace and that it really is what sustains me. And you know what? It helps me to look at others with that same kind of viewpoint that, man, we're all in the same boat here, guys. Brothers and sisters, we're in the same boat. We need to let Jesus wash our feet. We need to let him be the servant. You know, really, there's something humbling about that too. isn't it? On both sides of it. It's humbling for the person to wash feet, and it's humbling to let somebody wash feet. It's a little uncomfortable. That's why Peter said, whoa, you're the Lord. You're my master. You're my teacher. This isn't right. I'm uncomfortable with this. Oh, Peter, dude, this is the way it works. This is what it's really all about. I want us to have this kind of relationship, Peter. Will you let me wash your feet? Will you let Jesus wash your feet and your heart regularly? Will you let him do that? Will you humble yourself? Say, Jesus, I need you to wash me. I can't sustain myself. I can't maintain a rightness about me. I need you. This confession provides tremendous protection from the attacks of the enemy. You see, the enemy gets a foothold through sin in our lives. He gets that little foothold in there. And man, he is relentless. You give him a little space, he'll take miles of space. So the idea is, I don't want to let anything have breach of fellowship between me and the Lord, so that there's no ground given to the enemy. And not only that, the other thing I would suggest to you too is the enemy uses the guilt of unconfessed sin in our lives. The enemy uses the guilt to kind of cause you, cause me, cause us to feel a sense of unworthiness. And that I'm just not able to really approach the Lord because I'm pretty messed up. Jesus says, guys, I know your feet get dirty. I know what happens. And I love you. Will you let me wash your feet? That's the Lord's plea to all of us. Will you let me? When he had washed their feet, in verse 12, taking his garments, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher, master, and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord, and your teacher, your master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We ought to have that attitude toward one another. It's not just the function of, it's what this represents. That kind of compassion, that kind of understanding. For I have given you an example that you should do in humility, do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, we ought to have that same kind of compassion, that same kind of understanding, pushing that on toward others, just as Jesus has displayed for us, that kind of humility that it takes to serve in this capacity. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, how happy, blessed, or oh, how happy are you if you do them? Will you let Jesus wash your feet today? As we partake of communion, I'm going to ask the guys to come up quickly because I know we have limited time and we want to wrap up our service today. If you would you think with me on some of these things that we've just talked about? Would you think with me about letting the Lord wash your feet, wash your heart? Would you think with me about what confession really means? To just speak the same. Jesus wants us to speak the same thing with him, you know? He wants us to be like-minded with him. He loves us to the end. He's taking us on into eternity, and he wants to have ongoing fellowship with you and me. What a great thing. That's his heart. He wants to have fellowship with us regularly. And so this is that opportunity that we might look at 1 John in our hearts. And that first chapter in verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.